Turn to Mark chapter 9. By the way, thank you. My throat is much, much better. Straight away. So that is great, isn't it? Still a bit croaky, but much better. That's not sore anymore at all. God's good. Praise God. Because last night when I went to bed, I thought, oh my dear, I don't know if I'm going to speak tomorrow. No, my pastor would do that too. I tell you, he's a shocker. Verse 14. When they came down to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. And as soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. When they were arguing, "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground, it foams at the mouth, gnashes at his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "O unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him, and when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. And when Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus. "Everything is possible for him who believes." We don't believe that, really. That's why we struggle. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. This boy, if we saw him today, we would say probably that he had epilepsy. Wouldn't we? That's the sort of symptoms. And one of the problems that we face, of course, in the modern world with such a good and effective medical system is that we've got names for all of these diseases and sicknesses. And it's amazing that what's happened, really, that the revolution in medical science over the last 100 or 150 years is quite astonishing. But Jesus didn't go down the epileptic route at all. He went for a deaf and dumb spirit. How did he know that? How did he know that, the man's father said it was a spirit, and that was, fairly, you could get that just by looking at him, say, well, that looks like a demon to me. But Jesus knew straight away what he was dealing with and how to deal with it. And this is what I want to grapple with for the next hour, because we've already heard that deliverance, casting out demons, is actually going to happen if you're involved in ministry to the sick. It's just part of the program, because 25% of all of the healing miracles that took place in the scriptures actually involved the deliverance of demons. And although that doesn't automatically prove that the same 25% is going to happen today, because it was brand new in those days, and therefore it was a new thing, and because it was a new thing, they focused on it. They bigged it up, you know. But even today, you can't just sort of translate that to today. But what you can say is, when you are ministering to the sick, you will come across many occasions when actually you're dealing with demons, and you need to know how to deal with it. But I don't want just to focus on demons. I want to focus on all the root cause issues. And when I was actually the when I shared a thing in Auckland some time ago on this subject, it was actually God spoke to me then that this whole healing thing is more of a mystery than I will ever realize. Why? Because the problem is this, and this is where we get into the mystery side of all of this. If we go down the road that every sickness must have a root cause, then we come to the place in our ministry where we say, right, if we can only get a handle on the root cause, we can deal with the sickness. And then your whole focus is on dealing with, is trying to discern the root, and you go into a whole sort of counseling session or whatever to get at the root, and then you kind of think, right, well, that's sorted, and it doesn't leave room for the grace of God. And that this is the danger of getting too tied up with everything must have a root. So why I'm starting off like this is I'm going to go quite quickly with quite a lot of stuff, really just because there is a whole lot of stuff out there or in the scriptures. It's amazing what's there when you really dig. But I'm not expecting you to either remember it all or be able to make notes of it or whatever. What I'm trying to do is to paint an overview for you to get a feel for, hey, there is an awful lot of stuff going on, and it really does help if we can learn about it. And I would encourage you to learn up and get as much as you can. Learn. It's amazing what you can learn. I've been to a number of courses on different aspects of root causes and things, and it's fascinating. It's a big subject. But right down the beginning of this whole subject, I want to come back to the grace of God. And remember, it's all about Jesus. It's all about what he has done on the cross. It's all about grace. And we will never get a handle on it all. And sure, it helps, and we will get better at it. The more we know, the more we learn, surely the better we can get at it. But still remember the grace of God. And there will always be times when you come to the end and you just think, well, I don't know what's going on here, God. I leave it all to you. There are some times when God just doesn't speak to you. You know, I was talking to one lady came up to me in a meeting. She had stiff shoulders. I still see her, actually, in my mind. I still remember her clearly. All her shoulders were all locked up. She couldn't turn her head at all. If she wanted to turn, she had to go like this, you know. And it was, you put a hand on your shoulder, it was like iron. And poor thing was obviously in a lot of pain. And I put my hand on her, and I started to minister to her and didn't. And then I said, God, what's going on here? And nothing. And for about a minute, 2 minutes went by, and I was getting nothing from God. And usually God just gives me a little steer somewhere, or at least a question to ask. And I was getting nothing. So I asked one or two other questions, you know, like, how long have you had it and all this stuff? And nothing. So after about 5 minutes, it was embarrassing. And I just said, well, you know, what are you feeling like? No different, you know. So I just said, well, I'm sorry, but God hasn't shown me anything. And clearly you're not released. Nothing seems to have happened. Can I suggest that you come back tomorrow night and I'll minister to you again? Because I was there again the next day. Well, she did. And what I hadn't sort of twigged was that I was preaching the gospel the next night, and she wasn't saved. And the next night, she gave her life to Jesus, and she got healed. See, God had a purpose in not saying anything to me. God had a purpose because he wanted her back there the next night. She was a Hindu lady and got wonderfully saved. So that was a lovely testimony that there are a lot of times when we have no idea what's going on, and God just doesn't, you know, heaven is brass. Heaven is closed. But be cool. God knows what he's doing. And if he's not telling you, it's for a reason. It's either because you're not listening or because he doesn't want to tell you. So be okay with that. So what I'm going to do then is to begin to look a little bit at root causes of sickness. When we come to minister, I actually believe that The whole process of seeking God for root causes is actually a faith trigger. You know, I was talking about faith triggers last night. When we start to ask somebody, how long have you had this? What happened? What was going on in your life when this began? And then the Holy Spirit might just give you a little question. Like last night, like the horse thing. As I was ministering here to Diane. And I just felt clearly to ask, did you fall off a horse? Where are you? You've moved from your seat. You were over. You've gone. You're over there. All right. Why do you people move around? You should stay in the same seats. And I clearly felt to ask you about the horse thing, which is fascinating. That was obviously prompted by the Holy Spirit, but that was for you. Isn't it amazing how God works? This is really, really amazing. But I don't think I've ever come across a situation quite like this before. So God, when you're ministering to somebody, the Holy Spirit, if you're listening to him, will drop things into your mind, little questions to ask. And I believe that those questions are faith triggers. What happened to it's Bernadette, isn't it? What happened to Bernadette was a gift of faith dropped into her spirit, and she just, boom, got it. That same thing has happened to me once when I had put my back out. Funnily enough, I was doing a healing meeting, and I was walking around like this, you know, and I was absolutely crippled up. And I was ministering to people who were getting healed. And then at the end of the meeting, one of our team came up to me, and she said, can I pray for you? And I said, yeah. And she put her hand on my back, and she said, God's into backs. And as soon as she said that, just something dropped into my spirit. And I thought, yeah. God's into backs. Why was I making such a fuss, you know? And just suddenly, boom, I was healed. And for about 5 minutes, I was just a bit stiff, but there was no pain. And then after 5 minutes, totally. And I've been totally right ever since. And the next day, actually, I was picking up my wife and I turned over one of those big lawn tractors because we needed to sharpen the blades. We got this whole thing, and she got on one end, and I went, turned the thing upside down. And that wasn't very good for a bad back, but I was totally healed. So here is the thing. That when we come to minister to people, we are listening to the Holy Spirit to see if we can get at the roots. And I think sometimes God just gives you that word, which is a faith trigger, which will release the miracle, release the healing. People receive it. So what roots, where do we go, how do we begin to look? Because you can also ask one or two practical questions that I've already intimated, already suggested. Before we go there, I just wanted you to know that the whole root thing, Jesus, as we've seen from this, ministered to the root. Do you remember the story of the fig tree? The whole story of the fig tree is very symbolic in many, many, many ways, as you all know. But the point about it is, in that particular story, it says that the fig tree withered from the roots. It didn't wither from the top down, which would be the normal way for a tree to wither, but from the roots is bizarre. So it clearly died that end first. So if we can deal with the root, we deal with the shoot. We deal with it. If we get the bottom, we get the top. That's the principle that's going on. So that's where we're going to go. What we're going to look at. All right. root causes. Somebody comes to you with a problem. Somebody comes to you with a problem. What do you do? First of all, don't jump to conclusions. That's probably the biggest danger of learning about what I'm teaching you. Just take something out of the blue. For example, arthritis very, very often is linked to unforgiveness. But don't automatically assume that everybody that's got arthritis has got unforgiveness. Do you see what I'm saying? That is jumping to conclusions. Don't do that because you'll make mistakes and get it wrong. But what you can do is it will set something off and you say, oh, right, well, maybe we'll just ask that question. So somebody comes with arthritis and God's not saying anything else to you about this particular situation, and you could say, how are your relationships? Just a simple question like that will actually give them an opportunity to confess, if the Spirit prompts them to do so, oh, well, there may be a problem. Or maybe you get a bit more specific and God speaks to you and says, well, have you got a sister? And this actually happened to a friend of mine. The lady had come with arthritis and said, please, could you pray for me? God gave him that word of knowledge, and he looked at her and he just said, how long have you had this problem? She said, 10 years. And he said, have you got a sister? And she looked a bit surprised, and she said, yes. And then he said, do you love her? She said, no, I hate her. And he said, how long have you hated her? She thought about it, and she said, 10 years. He said, right. You see, just a simple question like that, and you've gone straight to the root of the issue. And so he said to her, I'm not even going to pray for you. He said, go make peace with your sister, and come back, and I'll pray for you. And she did. She went off and actually made peace with her sister, and the next day came into the meeting totally healed. It had happened even as she made peace with her sister. All her arthritis left her. And you'll get these things if you just listen to God and let him show you. But you know, it does help us to know these links, because it helps us to know the questions to ask rather than jumping to conclusions. We've already mentioned I'm just going to cover a few simple root causes that we're familiar with, and then try to break this down into five main areas of root causes that we're likely to come across. We're aware in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we've already Rodney's already spoken about this, so I'm not going to spend any time here, about recognizing the body of the Lord. So this can mean a number of things, depends which, or discerning the body, it depends which version you're reading. One of the key things here, I believe, is actually judgment. You see, the church is the body of the Lord. And a lot of people stand in judgment on other Christians because they come from a different denomination, or they have a different theology, or they've got some other funny bunny stuff that they believe. Hey, you believe some funny bunny stuff too. I don't think that your theology is right. And the problem is that because somebody else has got some funny bunny theology, we stand in judgment over them. And straight away, what you are doing is not recognizing or discerning the body of the Lord. And then you take communion, and guess what? You get sick. And you see, we need to be very, very careful about judging our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Very careful. And even, let me tell you, even in some of the cults, people can be saved. I've known Jehovah's Witnesses who are saved. I have known Mormons, actually, who are saved. It's surprising. I've known Adventists who are saved, people who love Jesus. So don't just stand in judgment. The key is, do they know, have they had that revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Because if they've got that revelation, it doesn't matter what church they're sitting in. They're your brothers and sisters in Christ, and don't cast judgment on them. Because if you cast judgment on them, what is going to happen is you open yourself up for exposure to fall sick. So that is that attitude of judgment, that judgmental attitude, is a root cause of sickness, and it's very prevalent. And we're unaware that it's there, but it's there. So be conscious that, you know, God might just... That's why it's good to ask, how are your relationships? You know, if God, let the Holy Spirit guide you to ask the right questions. Notice I'm always encouraging you to ask questions, not give answers. Because when you're ministering to somebody, the Holy Spirit isn't just working on you. When you're ministering to somebody, the Holy Spirit is working in the heart of the person you're ministering to as well. They've, after all, they've come for ministry. Most of the time, although this afternoon, some of the braver of us will go out and actually invite people to whether they want us to pray for them. But most of the time, people are coming, and the Holy Spirit is at work in their life. And so give the Holy Spirit room to bring the conviction and let them do, let the Spirit do the work in them that he wants to do. It's much more powerful than you putting your finger on it than just the Holy Spirit puts his finger on it. You got it? So let give space for that. Ask questions and then let them respond. Let's just turn to Psalm 38. We'll see another example of some root causes going on here. This is just a quick sort of round the houses of a few root causes that we see in Scripture. There is some quite surprising ones. Psalm 38 and verse 3. Because of your wrath, there is no health in my body. My bones have no soundness because of my sin. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. I am bowed down and brought very low. All day long I go about mourning. My back is filled with searing pain. There is no health in my body. I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. And now that such a person comes to you and say, please, can you pray for me? What's going on? You see, what's going on here is, well, sin, folly, guilt. That's a biggie. Guilt is huge. Lots of people are guilty about stuff and haven't ever forgiven themselves or allowed the forgiveness of God to release them. And they're walking around with carrying a burden of guilt. And what happens? This happens. My bones have no soundness. Maybe they've got brittle bone disease, or they've got one other condition, a bone problem, bone marrow problem. Maybe they've got, I'm bowed down and brought very, very low. Maybe they've got a curvature of the spine. My back is filled with searing pain. Why? Guilt. You see, here are some, now I know that there are different ways of exegeting, that's a good word. This scriptures like this, you can read them in different ways. You can read them like that this is kind of a spiritual thing, or that it's a parable, and that it's not meant to be read literally. Well, I don't go with that. Actually, you can read scripture on many different levels, and I believe it's perfectly valid and sound to read the scripture as it sounds, to read it as it says. And here it clearly says, my back is filled with searing pain because of God's wrath, because of my sin. Yeah? Now, I don't think it's wrong to actually read it in that way. So therefore, there are, as I say, there are many scriptures here which are taken at face value, give us root causes of sickness, and we'll discover. But straight away, this presents us with a little bit of a problem. Somebody comes to me, and what they say is they've got a bad back. So what's the deal here? Well, let's just look at a few. I've picked out one example here for us to sort of see some of the possibilities. Somebody comes they've just come back from the hospital, and they've just been diagnosed with brittle bone disease. And they come and they're expecting you to do something for them. Now, what do you think? What do you think would be the root causes of brittle bone disease? We've already had a little implication in the one that we've just read, but let's dig a little bit deeper. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. Here's a scripture we all know. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. So now, what brings health to your body and nourishment to your bones? It is fearing the Lord, acknowledging Him in all your ways, not being wise in your own eyes. Being wise in your own eyes is called pride. Okay? So here we have identified straight away that one of the possible causes of bone problems or brittle bone disease or whatever may be pride. That's interesting, isn't it? Okay, let's look at another one. Let's go to Psalm 32. I find this fascinating, what you find in Scripture when you start to dig. Psalm 32 starts off, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. All right, so what's going on here? When I kept silent, from what? Because it's just been talking about forgiveness, okay? Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven. But when I kept silent, i.e., I did not confess my sin, guess what happens? My bones wasted away. So, now we've identified a second possible root cause to brittle bone disease, unconfessed sin. You getting this? Let's find another one. Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14 and verse 30. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. One of the problems with Proverbs is that when you get into different versions of Scripture, they seem to be so different. But that's the NIV, which is what I'm using. I don't know what it says in any of the others, but I hope that it's similar. Envy rots the bones. So here we've got envy. You actually spend too long wishing that you had that car that your neighbor has got. And what happens? You end up with bone disease. And people are saying, really? That's what the Scripture says. Believe it or don't believe it. If we allow these things to take a hold of our life, if we actually start to live our lives trying to keep up with the Joneses, which is actually the outworking of envy, we end up sick. It's not God's plan. So there's a third possibility of bone problems. Or now turn to Proverbs, just a couple over the page. Proverbs 17, verse 22. Find another one. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but crushed spirit dries up the bones. A crushed spirit. You know, I said that we are made up of spirit, soul, and body, and we can be sick in all of those areas. And our spirit, a crushed spirit is quite common. A crushed spirit usually outworks in the form of severe depression or rejection, those kind of issues, emotional problems. But here it says a crushed spirit dries up the bones, and therefore a crushed spirit can actually have physical manifestation as well. We might think, oh, well, if you've got a crushed spirit, it'll be emotional, but not necessarily. Here it's physical. So somebody comes to you and says, look, I got bone problem, please pray for me. You see, now you're beginning to see the problem, because they don't know. Just as very often we don't know, we go into the doctors and say, doctors, I keep getting these headaches. And he might give you a painkiller, but actually what he needs to do is get to the root cause of the problem, and it might be a thousand things. And so that's all we are trying to do. The same process is actually, but the difference is is that we have the benefit of the Holy Spirit, who will tell us if we listen to him, and we can ask the Spirit to show us what's going on. So what I'm saying is, in fact, there are more of these. I could go on with these, but what I'm saying is, some of these issues, there's lots of root causes like that in Scripture. When you only begin to identify them, there's lots of things that Scripture tells us. But how, when we actually come to minister, we have to be discerning. We have to be listening to the Spirit to show us which road to go down. So that's why it's good to have one or two questions at your fingertips and be prepared to ask. Okay, moving on then. I said I would identify five main types of root causes. And I make no apology for going quite quickly through some of this stuff. Some of you will be familiar with some of this stuff. Some of you won't. Don't get get swamped by it. Just anything that really particularly picks up, you can make a note of. But the first thing are spiritual roots. And here I include things like demons, curses, soul ties. I'll explain that in a minute. Occultic involvement, which is pretty obvious. Many people have a history of occultic involvement, which therefore will affect their spirit. And if it affects their spirit, then that will outwork in physical manifestations. And they may come to you just with a physical problem, but actually the real problem is they've got a spiritual problem. We deal with a spiritual problem, and that then gives a release of this physical problem. So that's how it goes. Idolatry, false religions, Freemasonry, witchcraft, damaged spirit, or words. I include words under spiritual roots because words have a way of going into the spirit. I said I'd just pick up on a couple of explanations. Soul ties. The commonest form of soul ties come through sexual relationships. When God formed the marriage covenant, it was designed to be between two people as a covenant relationship. So a marriage is a covenant relationship, and the sign of the covenant was the sexual act. So therefore, when people have sex, what they're effectively doing is making a covenant tie with the person. It's much deeper than just a physical act. There's a spiritual act going on at the same time. So what happens is that the soul, you have a soul tie or a spiritual tie with the person that you sleep with. And therefore, there is a... as it were, almost like a channel. I don't hesitate to use the word channel because other people use that wrongly. But there is a link through which things can happen to you that are happening or to the other person. What do I mean? Let's just say that before I was saved, I used to sleep around, and then one of my former girlfriends gets into witchcraft, and now, because I slept with her, there is a covenant relationship with her, and therefore, what happens to her happens to me. Why? Because the way God has set up covenant, you see, what a covenant says is this. If I made a blood covenant with Rodney, we would effectively become blood brothers. All his possessions would be my possessions. All my possessions would be his possessions. All his enemies would be my enemies. All my enemies would be his enemies. And the same goes with friends, okay? It's that strong. Now, imagine that we had this relationship when Rodney got into the occult. His enemies became my enemies. His enemy is now God, and his friends are the demons. You getting this? And now, because of that covenant relationship, there is a spiritual link causing the same thing to happen to me. So straight away, what is I can be affected in my spirit by what Rodney is doing. Okay, yeah, you had a question.
Just see, Michelle, got into witchcraft, you're into a cult, after you'd seek your fear, you're still that tie there.
Unless that tie,
what the question was, even if that happened after our relationship, the point is that relationship formed a covenant. Even if it was casual sex, it's not casual. There's no such thing as casual sex in God's eyes. In God's eyes, it's covenant. And that casual one-night stand, in God's eyes, was a covenant relationship. And that's why we abuse that relationship. That's what's happening. Is we abusing one of the most beautiful things that God ever gave to mankind, and the danger then is this: that person goes off and does other stuff. Because that link is still there, we can be affected by it unless it's broken. But of course, I'm not here to just tell you bad news. I'm telling you to hear your good news. Everything is restored through the cross of Christ. We come back to Jesus. We come back to the blood covenant of Jesus, which is stronger. Now, the point about it is this. We may have made that covenant, which was a wrong covenant, which we would be affected by if that person goes off and does something like getting into the occult or witchcraft or whatever. But the blood covenant of Jesus is stronger, provided that we apply it to that situation. What do I mean? What I mean is this, that let's just take an example. My Bible is subject to the physical law of gravity. It falls. If I let it go, it falls to the ground. But right now, it's not falling. It's still subject to the law of gravity, but my hand is holding it up because my hand is stronger than the law of gravity. Okay? This is what's going on with covenants. The covenant, because covenants can never be broken, they're irrevocable. That's one of the natures of a covenant. But the covenant is still there, but the power of the greater covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ will hold you up from it. Does that make sense? So therefore, if we, when we come to minister to somebody who's been in a relationship with somebody who's in something else that they shouldn't be in, and we think there may be a soul tie going on there, we can apply the blood of Jesus, we can apply the covenant of Jesus to that situation and break it off. Okay, lots of questions going on. Providing for their willing to happen. Yeah, we can't do it if there's no willingness there. Let me just...
Talking about a consensual one in that description?
We're talking about rape. I actually believe that the covenant is still there, even with rape, but God's grace is bigger than that and understands that. And I believe that when somebody is raped, the damage is, the soul tie is still there. The damage is much bigger than just a physical act. It's just because there's a spiritual thing going on as well, you see. So it is huge, yeah. There was another question. Yeah.
Presumably this applies to previous marriage relationships too then.
Yes, of course it does. And anyone who's gone through a previous marriage or a divorce or whatever, I would really counsel you just to get a ministry into that area, just to cover that whole thing with the blood of Jesus and recognize that the covenant of Jesus is stronger than that covenant. And anything that might have gone wrong there or has the potential to go wrong in the future, we cover it with the blood of Jesus. Oh, look, there's questions everywhere. Can we come back to that? Because it's obviously a biggie for you. And we'll have time for questions at the end. We'll have to do that later on, won't we, Rodney?